Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2 with me. We'll ask a question here this morning, and I want you to think in terms of how we operate as a body, at least how we believe that the church operates. The question is, are you a leader? Are you a leader? It's the interpretation for our body that our church is congregationally led. So, are you a leader? The passage we're going to cover is directed towards leaders. But there might be a temptation, perhaps, for you to think in terms of the leader being someone who just stands up here or who has a role in some capacity of teaching or whatever the case might be. But with that in mind, that each one of us are supposed to be leading, are supposed to be godly, supposed to be servants to each other and to God, the implications and the application of ministry and the way that a minister ought to operate, it pertains to how you operate. If you're operating in the church how you ought to. Okay? So the sermon title here this morning is Models for Ministry. Models for Ministry. The passage is Philippians chapter number 2, verses 19 through 30. And Paul gives two examples as he has received, he's received assistance and encouragement from the church there in Philippi. He's going to send one of them back, and he promises to later send another one to help them out in ministry. But we learn a lot about what ministry is from this passage. Really, I should say what a minister is. How a person who serves others, how he operates, what his character is like, what his mindset is. And so the question, are you a leader, is asking that question. Are you the type of person that has the character that is praised here in Philippians chapter 2. The verses are verses 19 through 30. We'll go ahead and read those together. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. We're going to first start by looking at the context, which is an idea of a mind of Christ ministry. If you look at the at chapter 2 as a whole, going all the way back to the beginning of chapter 2, humility, unity, looking to the things of others is kind of what sets up the example that the that God points to in Christ sacrificing himself on the cross. And the whole process that was him becoming a man, living a life, going through all of the struggles and temptations that you and I face, and then being obedient to the death. All of that began with the humility. That's the mind of Christ, a humility. And then leading into the his obedience all the way to the cross itself, that's the mind of Christ, sacrifice to the very end. And then we talked about the idea of working out salvation and shining as lights in a crooked and perverse generation, and the fact that there are things like complaining that we cannot be having a part of our lives if we're going to be effective servants of God, because that was not the kind of mind that Christ had. It was not one of complaining and bickering. And so these people that we're going to talk about, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they each displayed in some measure the mind of Christ and how they operated. There was an others-centered concern that they had. There was a costly service for the gospel that they exemplified, and they desired the spiritual good of others, and that's where joy was sought by them, is by making sure that others are spiritually healthy and spiritually growing. So this is the context. It's a mind of Christ ministry type of thinking. And in my service to others here, am I demonstrating the mind of Christ? Is the question we need to be asking ourselves on a continual basis. And so that is, you know, that's what sets up our verses here. And so verse 19 starts off with the apostle saying, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. And the name Timotheus is the name Timothy. And it's the same person who to whom 1 and 2 Timothy is written, are written. And so this is the first example that's given. Paul, as a matter of fact, brings up this guy Timothy several times throughout his letters, because Timothy had a dedication and a heart to follow the apostle and to follow the teaching of the apostle and the ministry of the apostle, and to be useful to God. And so he had an impact, and he was used and he was useful. So he says, I trust Jesus to send Timothy soon to you soon. And there's going to be four different points here about Timothy that I hope to find helpful as we look at his example. And the first is a Christ-like care for spiritual welfare. Verses 19 through 20 lay that out. He says, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally or genuinely care for your state. There was a Christ-like caring about the attitude and the posture of this disciple of Paul's, Timothy. He had a Christ-like care, and he genuinely cared. Again, we're echoing the language earlier on in this chapter about looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 Corinthians 4:17 Paul also brings up Timothy. He says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he brings up Timothy as well when he says, "I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you." And then he talks, then a couple verses later, he talks about sending to know your faith. And the idea is that Paul genuinely cares about the spiritual state, the growth spiritually that the believers that he has won to Christ have. And so Paul is not the type of evangelist that blows into town and blows out of town. He desires for his converts to have a continuing walk with the Lord, and he makes an effort to ensure that they're discipled, to ensure that they're moving forward. And he wants to see them to grow, and he wants to see them established and comforted. And so Timothy is the guy who Paul relied on to see that happen in people's lives in many of these cases. And the spiritual welfare of someone that you have reached is important. It's important to keep in mind. You know, if you have this idea of, you know, if you have this idea, there's all kinds of dangerous theologies that kind of diminish away from this discipleship aspect of things. One is just this idea that automatically followers of Christ are going to be Christ-like. That's just not the case. This doesn't happen automatically. There's a discipleship process that needs to take place. There's teaching, but also that the one being taught needs to obey, needs to follow. And so, you know, Timothy and Paul, they did not take for granted that believers would just move forward. No, there's effort and discipleship that's necessary, that's involved in that whole process. And it comes out of, you know, seeing this happen comes out of having a mind of Christ, having the care that Christ has, not out of an attitude of condemnation. You'll catch a lot of, you know, a lot of preachers in their attempt to be strong and straightforward, saying things like, if you're not living a certain way, you're not saved, and things like that. Instead of actually doing the hard work of discipleship and care and helping people who are genuinely struggling with sin and temptation and whatnot. And so we, if we're leading in any kind of way, ought to have this same mindset of care, concern for spiritual growth, concern that I'm not going to be passive in helping this person to succeed. That's why we have a church. That's why we have a body. God intends for other believers to help you out. God intends for you to help out other believers in their spiritual walk. And so it's not something to be taken for granted. Another thing you see in the character of Timothy that Paul praises here is that there's a rare contrast, it seems, to the self-seekers, the people who are interested in their own advancement. People who are interested in their own affairs to the detriment of others. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. In verse 21, it says, "For all seek their own." And as Paul is thinking about, you know, who should I send over to Philippi to help them out? He can't think of anyone. Not that there weren't probably people in Rome, where he's imprisoned right now, who might have. But in Paul's mind, there's no one else here who I can send who will genuinely care for your state, because they're all concerned about their own affairs. They're all concerned about, and it might not even be, like bad things they're concerned about, like, you know, taking care of an employment, or taking care of their family, or whatever. But the idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and genuinely caring about that, and caring about that supremely, particularly as it pertains to service and ministry to others, he can't think of anyone who's not self-seeking. It's kind of a rare quality trait in Timothy. Timothy, it seems like the way that Paul is sending him all over the place, it seems like Timothy was the type of guy who, if he was called on to do something, he'd drop whatever was going on and he'd go do it. He'd make sure it happened because he wanted to serve Jesus Christ genuinely. And he didn't care so much about his own his own advancement, his own well-being. You see the problem that thinking about yourself constantly causes. Timothy wasn't the only one who Paul wanted to disciple and was in the process of discipling and sending out and trying to make a minister of the gospel. You have in 2 Timothy, Paul brings up this guy named Demas. We get a very brief glimpse into this person, but in that he just says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and it's departed unto Thessalonica." And then he talks about some other people who have left him, in various directions. But as soon as you start loving things other than Jesus Christ, as soon as you start loving this present world, you're going to start forsaking the calling that you probably had from God. And self-seeking ministry pretty much always tends that way. Even official ministers of God, and you know, who have some sort of official capacity in that way, when they start to become self-seeking, they begin to damage maybe the real spiritual potential that they could have had because of a self-seeking attitude. Timothy was not one of those people, and he's praised for it. It's a rare thing, it seems, in the mind of Paul as well. And so it seems, and as I've pointed this out many times before, it seems like ministry to the mind of Paul is the gospel. It's the good news. The things of Jesus Christ is the attitude of Timothy that Paul, you know, that the apostle here praises, is caring about the things of Jesus Christ. And that seems to me to be like, you know, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, his redemption, his reviving power, his, the life of Christ in you, and so on and so forth. That is, that having that in your sights, having that as your target, is going to keep you from becoming one of these self-seekers. The third thing you notice about Timothy is that he had a proven character formed in long-term service. It says, the proof of him. You know the proof of him. In other words, the testing or the approved character of Timothy. He was tested. And he's found to measure up. 2 Corinthians 2, 9, after, 2 Corinthians 2, 9, it says, "For to this end also did I write, that I may know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." In writing 2 Corinthians, right there in chapter 2, as he's dealing with accepting a brother who has been in sin and welcoming him back in after he had done the damage that he had. Part of the reason that Paul gives to the Corinthian church that he's writing to them is so that he will be able to know that when they come under testing, that they'll be obedient, that they'll follow through in their actions. And this is what proven character is. It's the proof that you'll be obedient in long-term service. It's your reliability. It's your obedience will tell you how committed you really are. And Timothy was the type of person that if he was told to do something, he did it. He followed through. He carried it through. He was his character was proven. And says, As a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And this obedient service that underneath the direction of the apostle is what proved his character and commitment. And, you know, if you're asked to do something, do you follow through? There's a trite saying, it might seem, because it's said, you know, it's given to us very early on in our educational experience. The idea is given to us that in order to be a leader, you have to be a follower, right? No leader is a leader without being a follower. That's no different in the spiritual arena. In order to be a leader, you need to know how to follow. And your character will be proven in how you follow. And so you might not get more opportunities given to you until you follow, obey God in the opportunities that He's already given you. And so if maybe you ever get to a point where you feel like, I'm not growing, not advancing, maybe it's because you haven't been following already. Maybe it's because your character still hasn't been proven yet to the point where you can be a leader. And so there's a character forming that happens in this spiritual sense by your obedience. So you want to serve God more and more with your life. You want to advance the kingdom of God. Obey. Obey the leadership that God has given you already. Obey the word of God as it's presented to you. Obey wise counsel. Listen and prove that you're worthy of being depended on, that you're reliable. And Timothy was one of those people. Fourth thing you see about him is he had a ministry that was directed by dependence on God. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send him shortly," Paul says. "And I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." the hope of Paul in sending Timothy in the future was independence on God. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In James chapter 4, we're given instructions to not to say, today or tomorrow we'll go in and do this or that and spend a year there and do business and make profit. Instead, we're supposed to say, if the Lord will, we're supposed to have the mindset that if God will, then I will do this or do that. And there's a dependence on God and recognition that God is the one who makes things happen ultimately. And that gives you a lot of freedom also, because then you're not totally wrapped up in yourself and saying, did I do this just the right way? Did I, am I a failure because so on and so forth didn't happen? God is ultimately the one who's going to carry out, carry the events through. And so when you are serving God, when you're attempting to give yourself in service to God, trust Him for the results. You can try and you can give 110%, and it just might not work out. That's okay. Serve God anyways. God is the one who's going to reward you in the end anyways. And the service that you give to God today is not so that you can have some temporal reward. It's not so that you can have some status right now. It's so that you can please God. And He will say, when you see Him face to face, well done, good and faithful servant. That's who you are. That's the favor of whom you're seeking. And so depend on God for the ministry, for the service. Which brings us to the second person Paul brings up, which is this guy named Epaphroditus. Not a name that you typically hear said today. I don't actually know of anybody named Epaphroditus. That would be a good name to think about naming your kids, a good biblical name, Epaphroditus. But this guy is to us a model of sacrificial partnership, specifically. You see as the narrative goes, or you can kind of tell from the verses here how the narrative probably, how the order of events, rather, took place. The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with gifts or other things to minister to Paul in prison. And either on the way or once Epaphroditus gets there, he gets really sick. So sick that he just about dies. And then he starts to get better to the point where Paul sends him back with probably this letter and commends him as he does so. And the first way is that the first quality about Epaphroditus is his multidimensional service. Verse 25, it says, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And then he gives a bunch of descriptions of who Epaphroditus was. My brother, companion in labor, or coworker in service, my fellow soldier, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Five things about this man, just like that Paul gives off about Epaphroditus. That show the richness of the gospel partnership that Epaphroditus wanted to be a part of and was a part of. My brother. Epaphroditus was the type that shared in that family identity in Christ. He says, my companion in labor, my coworker in the gospel ministry that I'm doing. you know, someone who's a coworker, is someone who is working alongside of you in this sense, for the gospel to go forward. He calls him a fellow soldier. Paul recognizes the hardship that Epaphroditus shared in, and the spiritual conflict that Epaphroditus was a part of. You see him being him described as your messenger. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus, and he went. He went along, and he was their messenger, their representative, and he that ministered to my wants. This guy who was sick made sure, at least to some extent, that he was the one serving Paul, not just constantly wanting to be served, not constantly, you know, the needy type who is more of a drain on leadership than is a benefit to leadership. And so that's the type of person who Paul commends and sends them back and says, honor this person, right? Esteem this person. Respect this person. That is how you're gonna gain respect in the minds of those who you would wish to lead, but also your leadership. Is if you're the type of person that is, you know, is more useful than is taking resources, giving more resources than taking, okay? That's the kind of man that he was. You also see that he had a proper object of emotion. You see in this passage that it says, verse 26, it says that he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Okay, it says he was distressed. He greatly missed all of you and he was distressed. He was really concerned about the fact that, oh man, the Philippians are going to be worrying about my health and about how I'm doing, because the word is going to get back to them. And why was he distressed? Was it self-pity? Was he distressed because he was so sick? No. He was distressed because you heard that he had been sick. He cared about their anxiety or their potential anxiety over his own illness, which is crazy. Some, you know, is that the mindset that we have when we're sick? Really? Like, oh man, I really don't want people to worry about me. Because, man, they just don't need that. And you're on your deathbed, right? The selflessness of him is something to be praised, clearly. And then it says, God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also. And it seems like he was such a benefit to Paul himself that it would have been it would have been deeply sorrowful if Epaphroditus had come in the service of Paul and then gotten sick and died. It would have been heartbreaking for him because he was that type of a selfless servant. And then you get the idea that he was the type that lifted burdens. Epaphroditus was the type of person that lifted the burdens of those that served him and of those he served. And, you know, that's why Paul would have been so sad to see him to see him get sick and die. You also see that there was a valuable faithfulness about him. Hold such in reputation. You know, may that hymn, "May the Lord Find Us Faithful," and then it goes on and talks about how virtuous being faithful is. God honors faithfulness, okay? We ought to do the same. Honor faithfulness. Honor faithful servants of Him. And hold such in reputation. Esteem them. Value sacrificial servants. Not because they're celebrities, okay? Not because they have some sort of status. Not because they're going to give you favor or anything of the sort. You're supposed to honor them because they're faithful. And this is the type of honor that Paul expected to be given to Epaphroditus. You also see in Epaphroditus a willingness to take risks. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He was not regarding of his life, it says in verse 30. Like he risked his life. He risked his life to serve God. And sometimes we don't even risk worsening our headache to serve God. Right? Sometimes we don't even risk getting a little less sleep to serve Christ. This guy risked his life. And that really is the type of attitude that you ought to have. I'm gonna be a servant. In every way, selflessly, lifting up the burdens of others, being faithful in the task, and willing to put my own needs at risk in that endeavor. Okay, so how do we think about applying the truth of this to us today? Well, again, if we are a congregationally led type of body here, every one of us are leaders in some capacity or another. And so the character qualities and the character traits of these three people, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, these are character traits and qualities that we ought to strive to have in our own lives. So for leaders, adopt a posture of genuine spiritual concern. Like actually show that you care about the spiritual well-being of the person that you have an influence on. Resist the drift towards self-interest. Every single one of us, leaders know differently, have a tendency to drift towards self-interest. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, 1 Corinthians 10:24 says. The idea of the ungodly is those that are lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, and so on and so forth. And even to the point where maintaining, you know, 2 Timothy 3 talks about these people who love pleasure rather than loving God and are all these bad things. And it says they'll maintain an outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. So avoid such. Turn away from such. You know, you see this in the religious, quote unquote, sphere of our world. The people that have a form of godliness, that have an outward appearance of godliness, but they deny the power. They repudiate its power because they're self-interested, because they want their own kingdom, essentially. And reject people like that. Cultivate character through faithful long-term service. If God gives you a ministry, don't just like try it out for a bit and drop it. God gives you a vision to do something. Don't just like do it for a little bit and then give up. Cultivate like a character of, okay, I'm going to be consistent about this. I'm going to allow God to grow me in this rather than giving up so readily. In today's day and age, we have a habit of just giving up so easily. You know, thinking just even in natural terms, like people used to have to build their own houses. You know, like pulling a log, chopping down a tree, de-limbing the tree, pulling the tree to wherever they wanted to build the house, stacking up, putting that log down, and then doing it dozens of more times to stack up walls, okay? Yeah, there's a type of dedication that we just a lot of times don't have that is a virtue, okay? Patience, consistency, character. Like, these things are something that are godly characters to develop rather than just being led about by whatever catches our fancy. Be consistent, be dependable, be patient, build character. These are all things about a leader that we ought to have. For someone who's being led, okay, embrace the call to shared ministry, not passive observation. Again, as a congregation, we share in ministry. None of us, if you're part of Bible Way, none of us are meant to be observers. You know, like the old joke that'll be made if you're working and someone comes along and says, yeah, I'm supervising. I'm helping by supervising. You're not helping by supervising. Okay, you're helping by helping. Okay. You're not helping by observing. You're helping by helping. And so share in ministry. If you want to be a good follower of Christ, share in service. Don't be passive. Stop just coming to church on Sunday mornings and leaving it at that. There's more to serving God than observing in the back row, okay? And then relieve the burdens of faithful leaders. Make an effort to make their job easier, the ones who are leading in greater ways. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and will give an account for their work. Let them do this with joy and not with complaints, for this would be no advantage for you. It's not a good thing for you to make the preacher's job harder. It's not a good thing for you to make the teacher's job harder. If you've ever been in school, you know this to be the case. It's not a good thing for you to make the person who's trying to lead, to make his or her job harder. And peace is connected to esteeming the laborer highly in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so have this priority in our gospel work, in our ministry, in our shared ministry of these things. Living like Timothy, living like Epaphroditus, making your life useful to God. That's a good thing. It'd be a good thing to make yourself useful. It'd be a good thing to just put yourself out there and see what God would do. You know? You might be surprised. Might be surprised if you're just a willing vessel for Him. And I hope that that's your ultimate aim. You know, when you come to Bible Way, when you say, yeah, I'm a part of this church, I hope that that's how you think of it. Like, I'm not just part of this organization. I'm not just fulfilling my minimal obedience to gather with other believers. But like, I'm a part of Bible Way because I'm a part of the mission. I'm a part of Bible Way because I want to lead. I want to serve. I'm part of Bible Way because others need me, right? I'm a part of Bible Way because I want, when I stand before Christ, to say, for Him to tell me, well done. That's why I'm a part of Bible Way. Is that your attitude? Or is it, give me, give me, give me? They're very different attitudes. Let's pray.